All right, well, please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to be looking here in verses 34 through 28. John 4, 34 through 38. This morning, I really appreciate the view into Genesis 2, spotlighting the fact that, as we had mentioned earlier, God is indeed sovereign. He is the Lord. We are his subjects, and we cannot forget that. And it is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. He is a good king. He is a good king. And so the thought, if you didn't catch it this morning, was very simple. It's that God made us to work together. And so tonight, we're going to continue exploring that thought with the idea of togetherness, the teamwork in the gospel. And as we look in John 4, we're going to see, as we come to an unusual place in Jesus' ministry, a detour into the land of Samaria, a moment where Jesus stops and takes this quick, it's like a huddle with his disciples. It's a timeout. In ministry, real life ministry, times that he stops everything and has a teaching moment on the fly. And in these verses we're going to look at is literally the break between when a woman who has just understood the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, runs into the local village, tells all of her friends about Jesus, and comes back. Literally in the time that she does that, these verses that we're about to read take place. And Jesus is teaching a lesson while another lesson, a greater lesson, is happening in the background. So with that in our minds, let's look at these verses and prepare to understand what God's word has for us today. Then they, that is the disciples who were in the city, went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples, or excuse me, that was the people that came out of the city and came to him. Sorry, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has anyone brought him aught to eat, anything to eat? Jesus says to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And so here we are in this moment, these verses tucked away in the context of a larger story that we've all heard of before. We've all heard of the woman at the well, the outcast that Jesus made and brought into his kingdom personally. And it's in this story that we have this little lesson on evangelism about in the context of Samaria. And in this lesson, there are three analogies, common everyday analogies that Jesus interjects to get the attention of his disciples, to teach them something really important. Those three analogies are food, the harvest, timing of the harvest, and wages, or payment. And these three analogies, though everyday, stand out to us in this context because we wouldn't expect them perhaps to be here. First, I want us to look at the lesson that we learn from the food. See, you notice where his disciples go to him and say, come on, eat some food. You must be hungry. And Jesus blows them away with his answer. Totally shocks them. He says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And they say, they're thinking, where did someone bring you something that I haven't seen? And those verses are there to remind us, to show to us that the disciples were physically minded. They were earthly minded exclusively. But is Jesus exclusively earthly minded? No, we see Jesus is constantly referring to things in spiritual terms. And so these verses are there to remind us that his disciples were acting completely foolish. they were thinking entirely in this world's realm. And is that fair? Is that right for us to think entirely in this world's realm? It's not fair for us. We need to think spiritually. But again, his disciples were caught off guard. Has anyone brought him food that we do not know of? I had the privilege to work at Hobby Lobby. And at Hobby Lobby, they sell lots of craft supplies. And one of my coworkers informed me that in the craft section, there are these foam, they're like spheres, but it's a half sphere. So it's like a dome, and they're hollow. And he said, a lot of people come and get these ladies because they stuff all their snacks in there, put it under their shirt, and they go to the theater like they're pregnant, but they snuck snacks into the theater. And I'm just like, what? Like, I didn't need to know that. You don't need to know that. But that's, I think, you have meat to eat that you know not of. You know, who's sneaking in snacks? And Jesus says, no. This is not the idea at all. You are thinking too much about your food. He says, my meat, my satisfaction comes from serving the Lord. Evangelism is satisfying. It is so satisfying. And so what Jesus is doing with this food analogy is poking fun at their misplaced priorities. See, imagine this. The disciples see this village, and you know the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, right? But they're really hungry, these nice little Jews. And they decide that it's probably in their overall best interest to dip into this village and go to the market and get some food and get out real quick. And so in the disciples' eyes, this village represents little more than a dirty truck stop. Have you been to those? You've been on the interstate and you have to make, I mean, do you like to stay long at a truck stop? I don't. They're just, ugh. Give me the creeps. But that's what these disciples are thinking. This little Samaritan village is about as glamorous and charming as a truck stop to them. Get in their snacks and get out. But what does Jesus see this Samaritan village as? It's his purpose. It's why I'm here. It's the most enjoyable thing about my day today is spending time with these people and showing them the gospel. What a shock. What an upside down priority that his disciples have here. See, Jesus was not saying that food was unimportant. What Jesus was saying is that the worship of the Samaritan people to God is extremely valuable. And if Jesus can seek such to worship him in spirit and in truth, he will. And the disciples weren't seeing that. The disciples did not value the worship of these outsiders. Do you value the worship of unbelievers? Not their worship, but do you value that God would get glory from more and more people? Because, you know, as a Christian, our evangelism shouldn't be motivated by you and I getting someone to believe us like us. It shouldn't be making yourself a hero. It should be seeking more worshipers for God. And these disciples did not realize that at this moment, Jesus was harvesting more worshipers for the glory of God because they did not see it as a priority and as a value. But Jesus did, and it was the most satisfying thing he could do. While they were getting snacks, God was getting worshipers. What are you doing with your time? Evangelism should be satisfying. But not only is evangelism satisfying, evangelism is really unexpected. Look at what Jesus says here next to them. He says in verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? The context of this statement is that at this time it is believed that Jesus was speaking at an agricultural time of the month where there was nothing going on. The disciples literally would look around and see nothing but green stuff because it wasn't ripe yet. But what does he say to them? Look on the fields. He's showing them the crowds. They are white already to harvest. And so it was in this backwater village in Samaria, this little town of Sychar, where they expected to make no additions to Christ's kingdom. And it is in this place that Christ's disciples find a throng of worshipers who are ripe unto harvest. They were unexpected. That was an unexpected ministry moment for them. And the truth is that we can never predict when we will run into those ministry moments. So you know what you and I have to do? We have to expect the unexpected. And I'll be honest, as a gospel worker, that is the hardest part. Because it is when I am in a busy place, or I'm running home to do this, or I'm out doing that, or I'm trying to get this done, that the gospel moment drops into my lap. And then what are you going to do with it? If you are doing as Jesus did, you would take care of the gospel moment. You will serve the Lord by evangelizing in those unexpected moments. But we are often like the disciples, rushing into Sychar, paying no attention to the harvest all around them, unawares of the providence of God plowing the hearts every day, nor the thoughts of the Spirit's conviction sown into them, neither the strivings of life that is now springing up into it. And so here, the disciples have just returned. This is so ironic to me. They have just returned from the same village that this woman is returning from. And what do they have but a handful of snacks? What does she have but a throng of believers? What do you want to come back from the market with? Do you want to come back from your interactions in this world with stuff? Or do you want to come through this world with a string of people coming to Christ after you? What do you want to have for your efforts? Regarding the courage of this woman, I just had to share this direct quote. I couldn't put it any better way. I just enjoyed it so much. So let me read to you this quote. The disciples were good men, but they went into Sychar judging the Samaritans good enough only to trade with. They never dreamed of telling them the Messiah was right outside their village. They must have been ashamed to find out how much more capable an apostle the woman was than they. The simple, untroubled directness of a woman will often have a matter finished while a man is pondering some ingenious contrivance for bringing it about to pass. And I can attest to that. Be direct with your words. Speak when the gospel needs to be spoken. Don't come up with an elaborate plan. Say what God wants you to say. As a woman did, she simply said, "Come, see a man, which told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" I mean, how complicated is that? But we often overcomplicate the gospel. Point others to Christ. Evangelism is unexpected, so expect to do the unexpected. But thirdly, we come to this thought in verse 36. Evangelism is worthwhile. It is worthwhile. What does he say in verse 36? Christ says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." You know what my first response is often to a situation where I need to speak the gospel? It doesn't matter if it's at the grocery store. It doesn't matter if it's with a friend. It doesn't matter if it's here in church. It's often this. What is this person going to think about this? How are they going to respond? How prepared am I to do this? How much time do I have to get into this right now? Am I ready to go through all the spiritual, emotional, relational turmoil? I'm sure I don't think all those things, but you get what I'm saying. We think the cost, right? We count the cost. What is this? Do I have the capital to invest into this gospel moment? But you know what we should be thinking about instead of the cost? We should be thinking about the reward, the worthwhileness of this endeavor. There are some things that you just do because you know it's worthwhile, right? Well, this is one of those things. More often than not, we think in carnal terms, but the gospel is not a carnal thing. Jesus, on the other hand, tells us to consider first the joy of the work of the gospel, the joy that evangelism brings, the joy of showing others how to worship him in spirit and in truth, to know who Christ really is, to know God. And yes, hard work is hard work, but payday makes everything awesome. And if that's true just in general, how much more true should it be in a spiritual sense? Your evangelism, your first thought, should be the joy of this labor. So pray to that end. If that's something you struggle with like myself, pray that God helps you to first see the joy of it. And I guarantee you, you will be more motivated to enter into that work. An everlasting reward far outweighs any earthly reputations you and I have to worry about. Finally, and my most favorite point is this, evangelism, it's teamwork. Evangelism is teamwork. Look at this verse. Jesus says it very simply in verse 38. "I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors." Others labored, and you entered into their labors. See, the big idea that we had from this morning's text in Genesis 2 was this. We were designed by God to work together. What did God do? He created man and woman. He gave them both a job, per se. They worked together. And while gospel work isn't necessarily, I'm saying, in the same context, as a church, though, we work together. As Christians, we work together. Even you and your relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit working together. Gospel work is a together business. There is no room for lone rangers. So if you are wanting to be a gospel servant, you have to learn to work with others. You have to be a team player in the sense that you are going to join in to that work. To help us understand the benefit of this, I want us to consider teamwork from these three perspectives. First of all, understanding that gospel work is teamwork helps us to worship. Understanding that gospel work is teamwork helps us to worship. What do I mean by this? Well, this. God is the single unifying cause of everyone's salvation. What does it say here in verse 37? One sows, another reaps. But you know what was in common with all of that? God. See, when you understand that evangelism is teamwork, you're going to be more focused on God getting the glory than you getting some credit for something. I know I'm not speaking to a bunch of high horse evangelist show-offs. None of you are like that here. But the thought can creep into our hearts at any time. And so may this be your priority. I evangelize so that God may be glorified. Teamwork helps us to worship him. Because with God starting it, God finishing it, God gets all the glory, and we are just a part. But teamwork is also helpful because teamwork helps us to stay humble. You see, every gospel minister in this room tonight has a different set of gifts from God. You and I have not been made to do the same things. I know, for instance, that Brother Lee can probably start a conversation with just about anyone. But others might have a different set of scriptures that they know. Others might have a set time that they pray for others. You see, I'm saying we've all been gifted variously to do the gospel work. And so if you constantly compare yourselves to someone who seems to do a better job than you, you're doing yourself a disservice. I say that as someone who did look up to others and became a little bit intimidated by how well someone could quote the scriptures when they're speaking to someone at the door, or how well another pastor could preach a gospel sermon. Those things intimidated me and held me back from speaking up more. But when you come to the point where you realize that every gospel minister is gifted differently, one sows one way, one sows in another field, one reaps in another place, when you understand that your work is to the God that's given you gifts to those abilities, then you understand that you are only held accountable with what you've been given. Serve God with all that you have, because that is all that you will be judged by. It's important to pray for people. It's important to remind others of the scriptures. It's important to be there for someone when they're coming to the place of the decision of their life. It's important to be there for after they have been saved, to encourage them. It's important to be there when they're getting tempted by false doctrines. Guess what? Those are all stages of the gospel process. And you and I are all variously gifted to help with that. So take courage. Be humble. Realize that you play a part. So it's not about being a guy or girl that can pull off the big win. It's about this final point. Teamwork is about being faithful. Teamwork in the gospel is simply this. Are you working? We're created to work, right? Are you working? I remember this parable in later in the Gospels where Jesus calls, or the owner of the field calls laborers into his field. And you remember he calls them in different times of the day? And some were in the morning working all day, and some were in the evening working only a little while. But you know what they were responsible for? It was to work. And they were paid based on that work. And some people didn't think it was fair. But you know what you and I are responsible for is not hours, not numbers, not souls, but to be faithful. Did I do my best with what God gave me? That can actually be a scary thought too. Because the truth is, you and I have a lot more opportunities than we're recognizing. Let's pray to be more faithful with all of those opportunities. Because the truth is, we will be judged and held accountable only to what has been given into our care. So consider this. Evangelism is satisfying. Enjoy it. Evangelism is unexpected, so expect the unexpected. Evangelism is worthwhile. Think of the joy of it first. And finally, evangelism is teamwork. Don't get caught up on one person. Don't get caught up on yourself. Get caught up on being faithful. Doing what God told you to do, where you're at, doing what you're supposed to do. With that, let's go ahead and have just a word of prayer as we just can close this service here, thinking about how we can be better evangelists, better team players, better workers for Christ's kingdom as he made us to work for him. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, scriptures like this, timeouts in ministry where you have called apart your disciples to give them instruction that thousands of years later tells us things today. Gives us courage, gives us hope, gives us confidence. It helps us to realize or remember that you are in control of it all. And it motivates us to be faithful with what you have called us to do. Lord, help us to be brave. Help us to speak up. Help us to not doubt our abilities, but to have full confidence in the simplicity and the simple power of your word and the Holy Spirit in hearts. Help us to remember that while we may not understand or comprehend the entire scope of someone's struggle with the gospel, we can be there for one part of it. Help us to just speak up. Help us to value life, to value souls, to value your worship. And when we're doing simple things like buying groceries or getting gas or the things like the disciples were hustling and bustling about the market, help us not to forget that there's a greater purpose. There are worshipers that you are seeking for your glory. Help us to be mindful of that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just to stay humble, to be faithful, as you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I thank you very much for your attention to these verses, and looking forward to